Well, we're in a series on Family Fixes 101. Remember last time I preached on the first message of this, how to repair the spirit of your home. How to repair the spirit of your home. We talked about do-it-yourself projects, didn't we? We talked about how that there's all kinds of videos today online as to how to repair different kinds of things. I'm not a repairman by nature. I'm not good at it. But at least there are some things out there that you can learn about and do and fix. And the family ought to be something that we're very interested about fixing. And there are fixes in the Word of God. And so last time I preached, to begin the series, I preached on how to repair your spirit, the spirit of your home. Our spirit gets off. And it needs to get back on. It needs to be right. And if you missed that, get that message. It's 2 weeks ago. You can get it again online at Sermon Audio, or you can get it from Michael and Aaron Milwick in the form of a CD. Family finances can be a sore spot in a home. The wife and husband can be divided over what to spend money on. They can be divided over living within your means. The use of credit cards or not using credit cards, going in debt, mismanagement of God's resources can result in great turmoil, stress, and pressure on a marriage. Arguments over money hinder many marriages. Larry Burkett, who wrote a number of great books, if you're able to get your hands on any of his books, he's passed on, but he's written a number of good books on finances. He said this: money is either the best or the worst area of communication in our marriages. It's either the best or the worst area of communication. He made another interesting comment during a radio interview. He said, if you are not communicating about money in your marriage, it is because you are not communicating about anything. So really, whether you communicate about finances within the context of your marriage reveals really how much you're communicating overall in your marriage. Very interesting. Where there are financial troubles and problems, many people push them under the bed and never bring it up in a marriage conversation. Never address the problems. And guess what? They don't go away. They don't go away. They usually get worse when they're handled in that manner. Why then does money cause so many problems in marriage relationships? And I think that part of the root can be found in a faulty view of marriage in general. And I want to bring us back to a right view of marriage during the introduction of the message tonight. We can easily subscribe to the view that it is a business relationship where you have two people who have their own individual hopes, plans, and dreams. Here are some of the common complaints about money in marriage. My husband and I are never on the same page regarding money. My wife wants to tithe, but I don't think that we can afford it. My husband keeps doing business deals that cost our family a lot of money. My wife keeps buying things for our kids, even things that we cannot afford, and we continue to go deeper in debt. And it's my... and it's you. But may I remind you, in marriage, that the husband and wife relationship loses individual identity. At marriage, we become one. I is dropped from the vocabulary and is replaced with we. We. The married couple no longer uses my, but they should use the word our. Our. This includes finances. Every dollar brought into the home is a dollar that belongs to the home, primarily belongs to God, but has been given to the home. Every dollar that goes out the door is a dollar that the household spent. Not he spent or she spent, but we spent. Erase all the notions of individual finances. When I counsel young couples getting ready to get married, we talk about this. It's not his money and it's not her money. When we come together, we came together in marriage. We come together as one in marriage. That means it's our. We work together. We make decisions together. We talk about purchases together. We budget together. We do it all together. And that's why I've titled the message tonight, Working Together to Fix Financial Trouble. Working together to fix financial trouble. We need to understand and be reminded that when we get married, from that point on, we are in a financial situation together. In fact, every financial situation that we face, we're going to face together. We have equal responsibility in that marriage, and we also have equal opportunity in that marriage. We have come together to become one. Isn't that what marriage is about? Isn't that what God described in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24? Leave father and mother, come together, cleave to one another, and they two shall be one flesh. The whole marriage relationship is about oneness. In fact, if you study Malachi chapter 3, where it deals with marriage and treating your spouse treacherously, he says, did I not make one? When two people came together in marriage, did I not make one? Didn't I bring two together and make one? Oneness. It's vital that you as a couple develop a game plan together in the matter of family finances. Now, I want to speak to the gentleman tonight in this room because I am one. And I know how men think. At least I know what transpires in my mind. I'll take care of it all. I don't need to communicate with my wife. I don't want her to bear any burdens. I'll just do it all. Wait a second. You know what God wants in our marriage? He wants togetherness in the area of finances. We ought to develop a monthly budget together. And if we're in debt, we ought to develop together a strategy for getting out of debt. We ought to develop a strategy together for saving and investing and a plan for giving to the Lord and financial goals together. Together. Do you hear that word? Together. I really want you to hear that word tonight. I want you to walk away saying, together. We'll work on it together. We divide responsibility. You know, in our home, it's the way it works. It's different in every home. But if you send me to the grocery store, I'm just going to look at what I like and get it. And I don't care what the cost is. I'm just going to get it, what I like. You know what? My wife is frugal. Somebody said she can pinch a booger out of Lincoln's nose on a penny. She knows how to save money. And you know what? She goes and she manages that portion of our finances. And you know what? She does a marvelous job at it. And I don't ever have to worry about it. And she takes care of it. Comes to home repairs and things that manage the vehicles and so on. You know what? I manage that part. But we do it together. Brother, did you know that finances is the number one problem in marriages today? It has been for a long time. A lot of tension, a lot of arguments, a lot of dishonesty, a lot of hidden things. Listen, I've counseled people that their marriage partners ran up credit cards in their name. They never knew about it until they died. And all of a sudden, they're getting credit card bills in their name. Never knew about it. All kinds of things that can trouble a marriage in this area. At the very heart of financial trouble for a couple is disagreement on how to use the resources that God has given us to manage. Bad financial choices continue unless someone says, we have to fix this. We can't keep going the way that we're going. We can't keep ignoring the Bible principles that God has laid out in His Word for us to follow. And the way that you get in agreement tonight, would you listen closely? The way that you get in agreement within the context of marriage on finances is you both come under the same yoke of God's Word and His principles. And when both people submit to those truths and begin to implement those truths into your everyday finances in your marriage, guess what? Progress is going to be made in a big way. And so, Ron Blue said this, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. It's a good point. Why should we spend time studying what the Bible says about finances? I would argue tonight because the way we handle our resources is one, if not one of the clearest indicators of our heart's spiritual condition. And therefore, it's important. I want to give you a number of principles tonight. And I want you to evaluate this. If you're a wife, if you're a husband, if you're not a wife or a husband, you're a young person, but you're beginning to earn money, you're beginning to work, I want you to evaluate your own personal life by asking this question, Lord, am I submitting to the principles that you have in the Word of God regarding this vital area in my life or in our marriage life. Lord, am I submitting to these principles? First of all, the principle of significance. The principle of significance. I've written out in my notes the principle of firsts. First. It's important in the Bible. If your home is going to operate in a way that pleases God, then the husband and wife must come to grips with having the right firsts in your life as it relates to finances. I take you back to our text in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, as we read verses 28 through 34, I wonder if you saw a contrast of first, because I did in my study. I read about the Gentile seeking clothing and food in this passage. In verse number 31, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. These seem to be the firsts in people's lives. But verse number 33 shows a strong, strong contrast. Because the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, clothing, food, drink, shall be added unto you. You can't get your first wrong in your life. You have to get your first right. And the first that the Bible's speaking of here is that you seek God. Make God the center of your life. Make God the top rung of the ladder. Not money. Not what you're going to accumulate with money. But make God the center, the first. Commit to put God first in your life. Remember that God doesn't like to be second or third down the list. He doesn't like when our work takes him off the throne of our heart. He doesn't like it when our pursuit of a better life leaves him behind. God doesn't like that. God wants to be first, but seek God first. He doesn't like it when we miss church because we're too tired from our work. That's not seeking God first. And God says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, doing right in your life. Make that a priority. Make that the thing that you pursue. You must have your first right. The principle of significance is God first. In your life? Is he first in your week? When we talk to young couples, we talk about all the big rocks. My mother gave me this illustration years ago, a glass that fills up with sand. And if you don't put the big rocks in first, it fills up with all the sand and fluff of life that all of a sudden you don't have room for the big rocks. Your Sunday's so squished with things that you don't have time to put God first in the week. Your day so busy in the morning that you don't have time to put God first in your morning? Your life so busy that you don't have time to put witnessing of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ anywhere in your life? My friend, our first have to be right. In the area of finances, listen, the first has to be right. In your giving, is the first right? In Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increases. We talked about first fruits this morning. You know, it's brought into the financial realm in our lives. The first fruits. Truth of the matter is, your budget every week ought to reflect God first. I have a sample budget here that I give people when we're financially counseling. Encourage them to use it. I'll email it to them. And it has housing, and it has car, and it has miscellaneous, and it has income. But you know what it has right here? God first money. Actually, that's what it's called in my budget. That's how it looks in my paper budget. Before we touch anything, touch the money for anything else, you know what we touch first? We say, God, this is yours. It's all yours. But God, the first fruits are yours, and our offerings are yours, and our giving to others is yours. And Lord, we just want to communicate on paper and in practice that God, you're first. Dear Christian, if your financial layout in your home is going to be right, then your first have to be right. The principle of significance has to be right in your life. Remember this, the hand of blessing comes to the heart of obedience. The hand of blessing comes to the heart of obedience. We find that in Malachi chapter 3, don't we? Bring the tithes into the storehouse and test me. God says, try me. You obey me on the issue of tithing and try me out. See if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you're not able to bear. God says, get your first right, the principle of significance. If you don't have that right, nothing else is going to line up right. It's like if we don't have the Bible right, how are we going to get all the teachings of the Bible right? It's foundational to the rest of what we believe is the Bible, the inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility, preservation of God's word. If we can't get that right, the rest of it's not going to line up right. So it is in our homes. And here Christ was speaking, and he was speaking and saying, folks, the Gentiles, the world, the unsaved crowd thinks first clothing, food, drink. But you shouldn't. You ought to think, seek God first. And Lord, clothing, food, drink, you'll take care of it. And I got a question for you, saints, tonight. Has God taken care of it for you? Over the years, could you testify like David, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread? Seek God first, the principle of significance. Secondly, the principle of stewardship. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now watch this. You have opportunity as you learn truth to apply truth. Truth of the matter is tonight, significance could be something that God is dealing with you about in this message. You're not seeking God first. You got other things that are on your mind that are hot pursuits. In fact, they're more important pursuits to you than God himself right now. Truth of the matter is you could apply that truth tonight and change the course of your life and put Christ first. There's a second principle. The principle of stewardship. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Part of our problem in the area of finances is that we oftentimes view ourselves as owners and not stewards. A steward is different than an owner. A steward is responsible and accountable to the owner. If I have somebody come and I ask them to do something at my house, I'm the owner of my house, they're going to give accountability to me for the kind of job that's done, right? They're helping me, but they're not the owner. God's the owner of everything. According to Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything that's in it belongs to God. Somebody said this about stewardship. I'd like to listen very closely. Stewardship is a continuous cycle that begins with God's initiative and gifts and continues with our receiving, our managing, and our distributing to what God has entrusted to us. Everything that I have is a gift from God. It is not my own doing. May we be reminded of that tonight. God gives, I receive, I have to manage, and I have to distribute. Right? I'm the manager. I'm going to give an account to him one day of how I manage what he gave me. The principle of stewardship. You know, when we understand that God's the owner, then we look to the owner for what his purposes are for the resources that he's given us. And so there are some interesting things. To be faithful in finances, as a man of a home, I have to provide for my family. God means for the resources that he gives me, for some of those resources to go into the care of my family. We understand that from Scripture. Boy, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel, right? And so if I'm going to be a faithful manager as a man of the home, a head of the home, a husband and a father, then the resources that God gives me, I need to make sure that my family is provided for. You know, there are some selfish men that only provide for themselves. They get the latest of what they want. They get the newest of what they want. They get the best of what they want. But may I remind you, men, tonight, that if you're going to be a faithful steward, you better look at taking care of your family first. Young men that are thinking about getting married, you better have that mentality. Man, I'm walking into marriage and I'm walking into marriage with this mentality. I want to take care of a family. I want to manage things so a family's needs are met. To be a faithful steward, I must be faithful to give tithe and offerings to church. I know that. I know that's part of the owner's design on what he's given me, right? And I'm the steward. He's the owner. To be faithful, I must be orderly with my finances. This is stewardship. Did you know that Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 27, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation?" It's in the context of finances, folks. And he says, make sure you look well to what I've given you. Make sure you manage flocks, animals well, down to how you manage animals. That's important to God. It's important that we do things in an orderly manner with our finances. A lot of Christians disorganize when it comes to personal finances. Get to the end of the month, have no idea where the money went. Have no spending plan. Have nothing written down on paper that goes into funds that I'm saving for, or that it's put aside for this bill to be paid. That's not good management. Someday, stand before God. Management, I gave you these resources. How did you manage them? I don't know. I don't know where it all went. That's not going to be a satisfactory answer on that day. We're responsible. I think you ought to be responsible not only in your finances. I believe that you ought to put your life in order for the end of your life. I believe that you ought to have a current will. I believe you ought to have a last will and testament. I believe you ought to have a power of attorney. Listen, look ahead. Care. Put things in order. God's interested. He gave you life. He gave you a mind. He gave you resources to be able to manage. We're responsible. We're stewards. I'm going to give an account for all of that one day. So are you. Means giving in a systematic and a planned way, not just impulses. Means saving for needs. Many of these principles we try to operate. I try to operate as the leader of this church. I try to put into practice these principles so that you can see a budget at the end of the year that, you know what? There's been forethought. There's been prayer. There's been planning. We know where the resources are going, and they're going for the overall work of the ministry. A budget is a written plan with income and expenditures. It's divided by category. You know, a lot of people shy away from this. I'm so glad. Premarital counseling, 21 years ago. Somebody sat down with me and said, let me show you how to do a budget. My father taught me some things before then, and we had put money back in savings and those things. But you know what? My wife had never lived in a budget. We got together, and I said, we're going to live by a budget. She said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to live by a budget. For 21 years, we have a piece of paper that looks like this, and it has the categories, and we decide where our money goes, and we decide what money to be saved and what money to be given, and we decide it together. And it's not hard. It's kind of old-fashioned. Each one of these categories here has an envelope. Pretty simple. Here's an envelope that says homeschool and has an amount beside it. Every month we get paid. Guess what? This amount goes in this envelope. And when it's time to buy homeschool material, Lord willing, it'll all be in the envelope that we need. Here's one called electric. It has an amount beside it, and the money goes in for electric. Here's one for meat. I like meat. I still eat meat, right? And so this one's for meat. We put money in the envelope, and we go buy meat. Here's one for trash. Some of you don't have to pay for trash. I have to pay for trash. So we have an envelope. And you know what? It works. And I could give an account to the Lord. And I'm not boasting tonight, but I'm saying when you live a planned life, when you live an organized life, when you take time to budget and you take time to talk through things and you manage that way, you know what? You know where your resources are going. A lot of people living, they have no idea where their resources are going. They buy things on the whim. They don't think through purchases. They don't pray through purchases. They don't plan for purchases. They go to stores and if something looks good, and you know what it ends up creating? A lot of financial turmoil. I'm just trying to help you tonight. The principle of the principle of significance, and then this principle of stewardship. Thirdly, the principle of satisfaction. I have out in my notes to the side the word contentment. A lot of problems in our homes in the area of finances because we're not a content people. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I've learned how to abound at times, Paul said, and I've also learned how to be abased and live on meager as it goes. But I've learned contentment and satisfaction in life. Dear Christian, if you got some problems in the area of finances, one of the principles that you ought to seriously look at is the principle of satisfaction. Did you know the Bible says this? The eyes of man are never satisfied. The more you look at Amazon and the more you look at sales magazines and the more you look on Craigslist and look all over the place, guess what? The more you're going to buy. Because the eyes of man are never satisfied. I'll be honest with you tonight. I think overall in America, our eyes are on too much stuff. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 10. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. Covetousness leads to discontentment. Not wise to look at somebody else's house or car or belongings. You know why? Because there's a little thing in us that wants to covet. Bible knew that. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet, right? And so covetousness leads to a discontentment. Excesses lead to a discontentment. My, we got to have more shoes. We got to have more tools. We got to have more gadgets. We've got to have more computers. We got to have newer phones. We've got to have, got to have, got to have, got to have, got to have. Remember to evaluate in your life and make a distinction between what I need and what I want. That'll help you in your home. As you talk through things, what's a need here and what's a want? You know what we have going on today? People going out and buying excesses on credit cards of things they don't need and paying 20% interest on it. That's a norm today. It's a norm. Young people that are growing up in an America that has this mentality, get it now no matter what it costs you. Slow yourself down. And say, Lord, help me to be satisfied. Help me to be satisfied with you and, Lord, with what you've given me. Lord, help me not to buy into the lie, go out and get it now even when I don't have it to buy, and then waste your resources. Important principle, the principle of satisfaction, the principle of savings, number four. You say, preacher, how do we work together to fix financial trouble in our marriage? You got to work together and come together on these principles. The Bible principles work. God wrote them, they work. Principle number four, the principle of savings. Did Joseph believe in this? Famine coming. 7-year famine. Man, how would you like to interpret that dream before Pharaoh? Pharaoh, I don't know how to announce this one to you, but we're getting ready to go up in a 7-year famine. Joseph, that's fine. We'll store back, right? We'll save. Rainy days are coming. Every couple in this church, every individual in this church, you're going to have a rainy day somewhere. Something's going to dry up somewhere. You need to save. You need to have enough discipline to put some money back. A foolish man spendeth it up, Proverbs says. You know, most people get their paychecks, they spend it on what they want. Then they come up to the end of the month, how am I going to pay for my bills? How am I going to get through this month? Help me. Simple Bible principle. Follow the principle of savings. I have a lot more to say about that. Don't have the time to give to it tonight. Fifth principle, working together to fix financial problems, the principle of self-control. The principle of self-control. And I have under that paying off debt. That takes self-control to pay off debt. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 37. Now, let me be very clear here. The Bible does not come out and denounce all debt as sin. In fact, in some passages, the Bible commends lending. It does in Luke 6, where it talks about love your enemies and do good and lend to your enemies. Well, that means if it's okay to lend, it must be okay to borrow, right? Now, having said that, I don't believe that Christians should look to live life normally, that life is normal, that I'm in debt all over the place all the time. I believe God gives us resources to manage what we live. Proverbs 37, verse 21, the wicked borroweth and what? Payeth not again. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. I believe that it's wrong to not pay your debt. I believe the Bible's very clear here that if you have debt, you ought to do everything to pay it. Now, I understand, I want to balance all this because I understand that there are things that pop up in people's lives that you have no control over. You would have not gotten into debt, but this hospital bill hit you sideways and all of a sudden you're thousands of dollars. Please understand, I'm not condemning you tonight if you're in that type of situation, but I will tell you this, a lot of our debt is self-inflicted. A lot of it's undisciplined spending. A lot of it's impulsive spending that we just spend, and we don't have the money to spend. I want you to understand that if you borrow, that you should if you borrow, you should plan to pay back. And if you can't pay back, you should communicate with the lender. Folks, Christians that are borrowing and never planning to pay back, that is not in agreement with the Word of God. That is not right. You ought to do every possible thing that you can to pay back. You ought to say, I'm going to get on top of this thing. Honey, we're going to sit down. Let's make a plan. Let's see where we can cut and reduce spending. Let's walk through things. Do we need this? No, we don't need this. Can you call on the electric bill? See if we can get a cheaper electric bill. Can we get a cheaper phone bill? Can we reduce our spending so that we can put money consistently towards the debt and pay that debt down? That's how it ought to happen for a believer. We ought to be committed to getting to that and paying that down. Self-discipline, self-control in the area of paying off debt, and then self-discipline in the area of budgeting. That takes discipline. Make a budget. Plan to pay off your debt in the budget. Prioritize your debt. Save in order to pay debt. Pay on your debt consistently. And if you can't control the card, then cut up the card that got you there. That would be a wise move. And that would be a wise move for a couple to come together and say, you know what? We got to get a hold on this thing. This thing's getting away from us. This thing, where's this going to lead? I mean, it's getting worse and worse. We got to do something. Practice self-control in your life and budget and get that thing under control. Acknowledge God's word is right. God's word is right. We ought to be orderly in this. We ought to be self-controlled. And we can work. You can work together in your home to come under these principles. It doesn't have to be an off-limits topic that, Pastor, we never talk about it because we know if we talk about it, we're just going to blow up. It shouldn't be that way. It should be, we got some teaching from the Bible. There's some principles that we can come under and we can learn and we can practice together and we can do better. We can fix some of the problems that are in our marriage and in our home in the area of finances. The principle of snares, number 6. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. I'll finish quickly. There's some things that happen that are just plain not wise in the area of finances. One of them is to become security for somebody else. Our present day term is cosigner. Bible term is surety. The Bible describes that here in Proverbs chapter number 6. And it says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Could I just give you some overall financial advice tonight? Be slow to make financial commitments. Be slow to make financial commitments. Thou art taken, verse number 2. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend... My, you've gotten yourself in a bad situation here. You've made a step that has caused a threat to a friendship. Don't do that. That's a snare. Well, it's my son. Well, let your son earn credit. Let him work a job. And let him learn how to manage through life without being a cosigner, because the Bible teaches against it. The Bible clearly says here, it's a snare in your life. There are people that get snares in their lives. And we need to be careful about those. Some people make great commitments to people that are down and out, and they have non-ending backsides on them. And so you get into helping somebody, and you get into helping somebody for the next 20 years. Right? And I'm not against helping folks. We ought to be ready to share. That's the next principle. But be careful. You can get yourself in a snare. So you co-sign for somebody and they belly up on the loan. Guess what? Bank's coming to you. That's what it is. That's what the Bible's talking about here. Let's be careful. Principle of sharing. Last one. Having money is not the problem, but we certainly can have a wrong attitude about it. I want you to listen to this contrast. Labor not to be rich. So I'm to labor, but I'm not to labor with the mentality of accumulation, accumulation, accumulation. Right? On the other hand, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Ooh, that's a different attitude, isn't it? Instead of laboring to accumulate, labor to give. Labor to give. These principles are principles that will help you fix some financial problems. The principle of significance, God has to be first. All the first in your life need to be right. If you don't have that lined up, nothing else is going to line up that we're talking about. Number 2, the principle of stewardship. He's the owner. Boy, I better study and I better learn how he wants me to manage. And I gave you a few of those ways that he wants you to manage. The principle of satisfaction. I've got to learn to be content. I can't be going out and spending all the time. I can't compare myself to somebody else and try to live up to where they're living or their standard of living. I've got to be content with where I'm at, what God has given me. The principle of savings. In a budget, you ought to be putting some money back. You ought to be putting some money back in an emergency fund. You ought to be putting some money back for a rainy day. You ought to be putting some money back for big expenditures coming up. You know, we do that as a church, have been for years. See things coming up, and you know what? You don't prepare for them the day before. I don't want to come to the church and say, we have a $100,000 need that we never saw. Could you help us? You'd say, preacher, this is coming for a long time. Why are we just finding out about it now? No, you know what you want your preacher to do? You want your preacher to plan ahead. God wants us to plan ahead, and God wants you to plan ahead. Some savings. The principle of self-control and paying off debt and budgeting. Don't think budgeting is stupid. You know, if you would get counsel from financial advisors out of our church, not even in our church, just financial advisors out in the world, you know what they tell you to do? Budget. You know what Dave Ramsey tell you to do? Budget. You know Larry Bacow would tell you? Budget. There's whole books written on it. Young couples, let me stress to you early on in life, early on in your married life, live that way. You know what it frees you to do? It frees you to give. You don't live that way. You spend all that you have. You go in debt. You build up this debt load. You know what? Missions conferences come around. Offerings for speakers come around. Opportunities to give to ministries come around. Now I have it. And so I want to encourage you on these fronts. The principle of snares, be careful. Be careful of quick commitments. Be careful of unbiblical financial commitments. The principle of sharing. These principles, if a husband and wife would get together on, and say, we're going to work together. We're going to come under the yoke of Scripture. And we're going to pull in the same direction. You know what? Some wonderful things could happen. Me and my wife, every November, we revise our budget. Sometimes we revise it during the year, but usually we revise it every November. We sit down and we talk about every category. And I don't manage the homeschool fund, so she knows what we're paying on school supplies. And I'll ask her, how are we doing in that fund? Did you find us running in the red this year? Does that fund need, I think we'll be all right, honey, next year. I think what we're, or boy, we can cut that. We just gave up two students, right? Man, we can cut that fund down a little bit, right? Talk about the food fund. Man, we can cut that fund too. You know, we talk about it. And you know what? She manages some things, and you know what? I trust her judgment. If she says, honey, I think, you know, the kids are getting a little bit older and, you know, they're eating a little bit more, and maybe if we put some more money in the food budget this year, I think that would be good. And if I don't have extra resources, then you have to look at your income and say, well, then something else has to be cut, or I have to bring in more income. This is not rocket science, and it's not hard. And it can be done together. I can't remember a year where me and my wife talked about our budget and we had a flaming argument. She knows, we talk. We're not perfect. I'm not telling you our marriage is perfect. I'm just saying you can do it together. Gentlemen, you ought to lead that way. You ought to lead your home that way. You ought to say, we're together. If we're together flesh-wise and we're together in spirit and spiritual things, there's a unity. There ought to be a unity in finances, and we ought to be able to talk about those things. We ought to be able to talk about purchases. One of the questions we ask any of the married couples that just got married, one of the questions we ask is, should one of you be able to go out and spend $100 without the other knowing? We get mixed reviews. We have to talk about if it's in the budget, you know, it's in the budget, it's in the envelope, then it's to be spent on that, that's fine. And I don't know that the $100 is the magical number, but me and my wife, we don't do big expenditures without talking to each other about it. Talking about thinking about doing this, well, let's talk about that. What's the best way? Is this the right timing? And you know what it all boils down to? Listen to me as I close. It boils down to this. Look not on your own things, but every man also on the things of others. In your marriage, if you want improvement in the area of finances, you know how to improve? Don't look on your own things. I'm one with the person that I married, and these principles can be practiced. Listen, I'm warning you tonight, when we get away from these truths that we're teaching tonight, we get in trouble in our marriages. And we don't have to get away from them. And if you've gotten away from one or two, and I'm not asking you to make your marriage partner move tonight, but I am saying this, if you've gotten away personally, then you ought to revisit these principles and say, Lord, I have not lived by this one or this one. And Lord, I'm getting back to it tonight. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed, working together to fix financial trouble. I wonder in your marriage if there's communication on this front. And if there's not, do you see the importance of it tonight? Do you see that it's important to communicate with your mate about these things? Burkett said this, if you're not communicating about finances, it's really a revealer. You're probably not communicating about much. And God wants communication. He wants togetherness in these things. And then, if it's not right in your home, it's probably not right because of communication or because some of these principles are not being practiced. The principle of significance, the principle of stewardship, the principle of satisfaction or contentment, the principle of savings, the principle of self-control, the principle of snares, and the principle of sharing. I wonder if God's spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe as a couple, maybe as an individual, maybe as a man that's the head of your home. and God's dealing with you about this critical area. I'm not asking you to submit to pastor tonight. I'm asking you, would you submit to God and his word tonight? Because what we've taught is straight from the word of God. And if God has dealt with you about one of those things, then I'm inviting you to come to the altar. Now listen, there's nobody that's ever lived perfect all the time in all of these things. You shouldn't be ashamed tonight. Maybe you're convicted, but you shouldn't be ashamed. You should come to God and say, God, I got to make this right. Lord, in this area of my life, Lord, you revealed something that needs corrected. Maybe you need to come as a couple. Maybe you've been parting ways in some areas, including finances. Let tonight be a rally point. Let tonight be a night where you come back together, and you come back together under the word of God tonight.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,